So, we are turning the page. We've closed up that one chapter and thinking to myself, okay, God, where do you want to go next? Because I love when God just goes, oh, we're going to do something new and awesome and everything like that. So God pressed upon me to do a little tour with you all. And I was having a conversation with Holly last night. And this tour should take only 4 weeks, which means we will be done this tour in the whole month of October. And afterwards, I'm going to get a break. So you will hear some other people in this house that are anointed and are released to share what God is saying, for a couple weeks, maybe a little more depending, but, we'll see what God wants to do and what God has to say. In November. But in the meantime, what God has pressed upon me now is a tour through Galatians. And my brother in the back is very familiar with this book, so he's already mad at me and he doesn't like me. How many people are familiar with the book of Galatians? How many people are wanting to go out the door right now? Because if you really are familiar with the book of Galatians, you know what it's all about, right? You know what it's all about then, right? Yeah. It's a super friendly book, isn't it? It's very kind. It's very kind. It's a loving book. If you're familiar with Galatians, you will kind of get the concept of the form of concept of what we're going to be talking about for the next 4 weeks. But I want you to have an open heart. Because what God has already shown me in just this opening principle about what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks, I realized that we have some innate things in us, whether it's from teachings, trainings, our own time with God, what we've learned, all the things that we've come to understand about God, about Jesus, and about what he's saying to us through his word, that we've adapted some mentalities and some thinkings that are not correct or not in line with scripture. And it's because we really kind of get set on concepts. And those concepts tend to be resounding as we go through scripture over and over again. So we carry a concept, and this is very problematic, but we do it a lot. We take a concept like, let's say, faith, and we go, okay, well, faith, and then we apply it through all these other aspects of the Bible. And we say, well, faith here, faith here, faith here, faith here, faith here. It's not a bad thought process, but it may not always work in every instance, and we might be misappropriating something material into an area that it doesn't belong. And so where am I going? Where we're going to be going and what we're going to be talking about are these four things and their interconnectivity. Law, faith, bondage, and freedom. Law and faith, bondage and freedom. If you notice, they're counter to each other, right? The law and faith oppose one another. Bondage and freedom obviously oppose one another. But one of the things you're going to realize in this subject is that there's a founding principle that is driven throughout all of Galatians that usually becomes the sour subject. And that is a three-letter word that we all have a problem with. And that three-letter word is sin. Sin. Sin is sin, right? The issue we have, though, is how do we identify sin? Do we use the law to identify sin? How many people still relate to the law to identify sin? Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, right? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, right? We calculate sin based on the law, but what we tend to forget is that when Jesus came, he did what? He fulfilled the law. And even though we didn't get it then, he continued to press upon us how all the things pertaining to the law have been completed under him. He then goes, fine, if you still need laws, let me give you two new ones. Right? Which are? soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And in these two, you will fulfill all the law and the law of the prophets. Not even just the Ten Commandments, but all the extra ones that were written after the Ten Commandments. But we still use the law to determine what sin might be in our life. Do you see the problem? The Word of God, or our conviction and shame, are another area that we use to determine whether it's sin. Well, we use the Word and we compare it to our life and we go, well, I fell short here, so therefore I'm in sin. Or we might just have this overwhelming aura of guilt and shame and condemnation, and we go, man, I'm a horrible person because I'm sinning. Well, where'd you get that from? Because my Bible tells me that there is no guilt and condemnation found in Christ Jesus. So why are you feeling that leads to sin is the cause of that problem? Do you see what I mean? How often do we calculate the sin in our lives based on things that have already been paid for on the cross? It's amazing, yet we find every single person in a church today will struggle with a sin, and the relation to that sin issue is something that's already been paid for on the cross. Now you go, well, I already understood that. Yeah, you understood it, but you didn't really, because your relationship to the sin is a product of something that's already been paid for. So how can you calculate the sin if the relationship to that sin has already been paid for? It's like me trying to pay with foreign money in a nation that it doesn't accept it. You got a problem. Because they're not going to take your money. Yeah, it doesn't have value, but it's the incorrect value. And so it doesn't have any value here. And so what I'm hopefully going to disseminate between what we know and what we carry on in our lives is that we have a pretty bad philosophy when it comes to this three-letter word. Because it's all based on things that you can't validate it with any longer if you name the name of Jesus. And you go, well, I mean, that might be revelation right there. And you might be like, oh, I didn't realize that. Praise Jesus. I really am free in him. Amen? Yeah, you are. You are completely free in Jesus. But there's some other things. Believers struggle in this arena immensely. We come from a sinful life to a new life that understands forgiveness and redemption, but still struggles with sin and the flesh. Where then is the freedom if it seems to always lead us back to bondage? Did Jesus set you free to return back to bondage? No. So then tell me this, church. How many people feel like they're in bondage because of their sin? Well, that's good. That's good. But how many people feel like when they sin, they're returned to bondage? Big difference. The reality is, guess what? Day's not over. Day's not over. So you didn't raise your hand the first time, but you're going to raise your hand later today because you're going to go back into it, because eventually at some point in time you're going to fall short of the glory of God. And you're going to put yourself in that category of, well, I'm just a horrible sinner. Back to bondage. Do you see where I'm going, church? We have a problem. So let's start with two key scriptures. This is going to be the basis for where we're going for the rest of this time. But before we can go any further in Galatians, there's something else we have to hammer down, which is going to be the subject today. But these are the two key scriptures that we're going to touch on throughout the rest of it. Galatians 2:16. 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Praise God. Amen. And then 5:1. Again, you don't have to go far. Everything's going to be in Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. That's it. In these two scriptures, there's a lot of freedom that God wants to bring to his church. And we're going to go through it briefly today, but I want you to just keep this in the forefront of your mind as we travel through Galatians in these 4 weeks. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we release your word upon your people today, God. I pray, Father, fertile soil in our hearts, God, that would receive what it is you're implanting into us. I pray, God, that we would see the radical change in our lives, God, today. That as you renew our minds, you change our hearts, and the manifestation of what you are doing produces fruit that goes forth and accomplishes your good and perfect will, God. Transform our lives today by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, going back to 2:16, and including verse 5, we have law and faith, and we have bondage and freedom. Both of these passages portray the separation between these two camps, right? As I already said, law and faith are opposed, and obviously bondage and freedom are opposed. So you can see there's separation. Amen? Okay. What's interesting is that though these are opposed, I find that many believers find themselves walking in faith according to the law. Because they're still trying to obey the law in faith. Knowing that I just told you that they are opposed. Why is that the case? Well, what did the law do? What was the purpose of the law? To show you how you're sinful. But you can't walk that life out anymore because the only way you can walk free from sin is not in obedience to the law, but through faith in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. So I cannot do anything to fulfill the law. You can't. So the second you start trying to fulfill the law, what you are doing in opposition is you are not producing faith in Christ. Well, wait a minute, but God wrote the law. I understand. But you are in a new realm. And that realm requires you to be faith-based, not law-based. So now, you're held to a different standard. And that standard is, it is no longer me, but it is Christ in me. So my faith in Him is what does all of the walk that I'm supposed to do. It's not produced by my obedience to the law anymore. Does anybody not realize how freeing that is? You won't be a murderer or an idolater if you continue to contain yourself in a faith-based relationship with Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is not going to lead you to idolatry and murder. It's that simple. It's just that simple, church. So you don't need to worry about the law and your obligation to try and fulfill it. You need to worry about maintaining your relationship with Christ. That's what your focus should be. But why does this happen? Well, because the world does a very good job of showcasing this for us, right? It tells us how freedom looks. It gives us examples of freedom. And it shows it to us on this wonderful black box. And you see these people who are supposedly free to go do whatever they want. And what they do is they go and they have this summer of love. Everybody's free to do whatever they want. I tuned in to watch this Summer of Love. Did anybody else watch this Summer of Love in Seattle? That's what freedom looks like according to the world. What'd that look like to y'all? It looked like debauchery and destruction and crime and murder and all kinds of evil and wickedness. But they were free, were they not? They were free. They were free. They were free to do whatever they wanted. But that freedom was not in Christ. That freedom was in their flesh and what they wanted to do. But they paint it as something that is good. That was painted as good. That's why they said it was the summer of love. They wouldn't call it what it really was, which it was a what? That was a riot, right? Everybody agrees? That was a riot, okay? But in the heart of the believer, we can see that that harm or that freedom comes with all that destruction. So what do? We agree with this old adage that, well, the law is good because the law keeps that freedom under wraps. And so we sign away our actual freedom to laws that don't give you freedom but take it away. And then you'd be going back into the slavery camp of being held to the law, but you proclaim to have a relationship in Christ that says you're set free from it. This is actually what's wrong with our current establishment and where we are today in the world. I just gave you a history lesson. But think about your walk in Christ, and now think about it from that perspective. That your sinful behavior that you participate in with God present is basically a mostly peaceful protest. Think about it. Because after all, well, I'm not doing anything to you, God. This just hurts me. So it's mostly peaceful. But I am still standing in my complete opposition to what you say is best for my life. So it is a protest. But don't disqualify the fact that it is destructive to your relationship in Christ. Why? Because does Jesus want you to participate in something that has been paid for? That has been dead and buried on the cross? No, he doesn't want you there. His heart is for you to walk with him and not in opposition to him. Right? But why is it so destructive? It's not just because, oh, well, that aspect of sin paid for and I'm still playing around and dabbling with something that I know I shouldn't be and I'm going to God or whatever like that. No, 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 no. That's actually not at all what it has to do with. You're forgetting who you represent. You no longer represent your free will and your own choices. You represent Christ and his will for your life and his choices. And so when you act out in that sin, you're actually misrepresenting him. And the identity he's given you. The struggle between the spirit and the flesh is very real, but it is consistently misunderstood. Why is that? Because we don't have a good understanding of sin. We don't understand how it affects us now, and we don't understand how it affects us eternally. How can I say this? Well, how many people know this old adage? Once saved, that is a very prominent theme in most churches. This church doesn't hold that belief, right? Okay? But you may not know the history of this. This is the debate between Calvinists and Arminians. Okay? These are two theological thoughts. And one claims the once saved, always saved philosophy, where the other one claims, as we do, that you're only saved as your relationship, right? Okay. Keep that in mind as we go on this journey. Just keep that in mind. I'm not trying to change what has been going on for generations. That's not me. But I can tell you something that God showed me that you're going to get today that might change even your own personal stance and where you stand with this. Because once saved, always saved, that ain't it. But the concept of why you say you're only saved as your relationship is may not have the same pull as well. You might not understand that aspect either, and you have a misunderstanding of that whole theology. What we tend to understand sin to be is what? Disobedience to God. Right? Everybody can hold that fundamental stance. Sin is sin, and sin is generally categorized as you are disobedient to God. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. Okay? Simple enough? Knowing that not only do believers understand that, but also non-believers, right? Because how many people knew before they came to Christ that they were a sinner? Right? Nobody had to tell you. You knew you were not in right standing with God. You knew you didn't do things according to the word. So you were like, oh no, me and God, we ain't on the same page. So I'm definitely a sinner there, right? But as believers, though, we have been given this knowledge with a caveat. What is disobedience to God? See, when you didn't know God, You only assumed what your disobedience to God was based on the outside knowledge of that camp. But now you are inside the camp. You know what disobedience to God looks like. Right? So in order to know what disobedience to God looks like, you must know also what obedience to God looks like. How else can you judge rightly that you are disobeying God if you don't know what obedience to God looks like first, right? That's important. Okay? Now, I will say this becomes very convoluted. Why is that? Well, because you can only know you're disobeying God if you know what you're supposed to be obedient to, right? So how can one limit it whether or not I'm disobeying God or not? Well, if I limit my knowledge of what obedience to God is, then I don't know I'm disobeying God, right? Therefore, I'm not held responsible. Because in my ignorance, I can't be held responsible for what I don't know, right, God? Does that constitute a sin? I didn't technically disobey God because I didn't know I was disobeying God, right? Can one plead ignorance through their entire walk? Get saved and I just never knew the entire time? Can you know less and therefore sin less? Don't you like these logical statements? Aren't they fun? See, it's not that simple, right? We all agree. It's not that simple. So we need to change it. Just slightly. Best way to express sin? It is a positive act of disobedience to the divine will or by the voluntary neglect to comply with the express commands of God. So what I am saying, I'll repeat it again, but I'll give you the cliff notes first, is you are a willing participant or even in your negativity, you are still violating the commands of God. So you are not exempt in this theology study. You are going to have to deal with it one way or another, whether you know about it or not, it is a fact. Sin is as a positive act of disobedience to the divine will, or by the voluntary neglect to comply with the express commands of God. So whether you intended to neglect it or not, you were a participant because it's pertaining to you. You have to take care of your house. So where we're going to end today is in Galatians 6. Two verses, 7 and 8. Everybody should already know these verses. Usually people aren't a fan of these two verses, but that's okay. We'll go through this together. Amen? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What are we talking about? Obviously, we're talking about what? Sin, right? But the way this is brought to your attention is through a very well-known principle. And that is the principle of sowing and reaping. Right? Now, Rob, I have never seen a farm in my entire life up close and personal. But I can understand the principle of sowing and reaping, right? It is a farming principle, is it not? Okay, it is. All right, you agree. You're not going to argue with me about this. All right, good. Okay. Therefore, I am going to use this principle because God is using this principle. Clearly. Because he said so. Right? I see the word sow, and I see the word reap. I didn't have to make that up. It wasn't a contest, right? It wasn't a, I'm plagiarizing the word here, right? Does all of your versions line up and still say the same two words? Okay? Even your Bible verse version, whatever you have, right? Still says sow and reap. Yeah? Okay, good. So then we're solid. The origins which in nature are derived from a field receiving a seed is sowing, right? A field receives the seed, right? That means you put seed in soil. That is called sowing. Any argument? Do you agree? Okay. Very good. The seed goes into the soil, shells itself, produces a plant that will eventually produce a fruit of the same type of seed, which is contained in the fruit, right? This is found in nature. God has given this us to understand what he is about to explain now. So let's examine verse 8 together. What is the first field that he tells us about? Remember, in order to have a sowing and reaping principle, we have to have a field to receive the seed and the seed that needs to be sown into that field. Correct? Okay. The first field is the flesh. Very good. Okay. The second field is the spirit. I want you to note this and write this down, highlight it in your Bible. This is where you're going to have a change in your heart and in your mind when it comes to how you're going to operate from this day forward. How many fields are there? There are two fields. There are two fields. This is important. Why am I bringing this up? Because there are two fields. Now let's go to the next part. This one's a little harder. It takes a little investigation. What is the seed in the first field? Corruption. Very good. Thank you. Corruption. Well, you reap corruption, but what's the seed that produces corruption? Corruption. Right? Seed produces like fruit. We talked about that, right? I don't plant an orange seed in the ground and get an apple tree. I don't plant an apple seed in the ground and get a citron tree. Right? Esther, you don't have that problem in your garden? Nope, you're not planting random seeds and getting random things out. You're planting what you get and you get what you got, right? Okay. Is anybody else planting tomatoes and getting potatoes? I need to know. This is important. Because we need to rebuke your plant in Jesus' name and tell it to get in order, right? Because God established order when he created all of these things that like kind produces like kind. Amen? So if I'm reaping corruption, the seed that is planted in that flesh was a seed of corruption. Now, we like to draw that out and say that, oh, well, that seed is obviously a product of sin. You would be correct, right? Because sin corrupts, right? So we have an issue of sin. Very good. And corruption. That's my cup of corruption seeds. Now, we get to the field of the Spirit. What is the seed in the Spirit? Everlasting life. Right? We have a seed of everlasting life that is sowed into the Spirit. All right. Praise God for that. I have a cup of everlasting life. Anybody want some? Of course, everybody does, right? Yeah. Anybody want the corruption one? No, nobody wants that one. All right, yeah, figure that one. The field and the seed are partners. So let's put this out into plain sight. Your field of the flesh, your field of the Spirit. These two fields are separated. And they are distinctively only going to receive the seed of the corresponding field. Why can I say that? Well, because my Bible tells me so. I didn't see that the field of the Spirit was reaping corruption, and I didn't see the field of the flesh reaping everlasting life. So I'm very sure that God is not a liar, and that God is not deceived, and that what he understands he gave us in nature, that when we plant the seed in that specific field, that that field produces that same crop. Now, I don't know anything about farming per se, but I do know some things that are pertaining to farming, which is that if you have soil that receives a seed, you don't go and take that seed out and then put it in another field. Right? Because what you want to do is you want that field that's continuing to produce that seed will continue to produce that seed, right? Now, this is going to radicalize your thought process. We now have Jesus, right? And because we have Jesus, we have this field of the Spirit. Before we knew him, we did not. We only had the field of the flesh. But because we come under the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have this new field that's planted in our hearts and in our lives that is of the Spirit and now can receive the seed of everlasting life. I don't know about y'all, but what is the title of this passage? Does anybody have the title of this passage? I know what my Bible says. Be generous and do good. Man, I like that. Because what it's telling me is the way I am going to sow seed into the field of the Spirit that gives me the fruit of everlasting life. The seed of everlasting life I'm going to sow into this field, into the Spirit, will produce everlasting life. And that is through the process of doing what? Being good, generous and doing good. Who's good? Thank you. Because I am not capable of doing good. Amen? So it isn't about what I can do. It's about God in me doing good through me. I live a sacrificial life because my life was paid for on the cross. I no longer live. It is Christ who lives in me. So the good that is coming out of me is not a product of me, but is a product of Christ. Okay. I do a good deed. I've sowed seed into the field of the Spirit. I am producing a fruit of everlasting life. Praise God. Now I don't know about y'all, but how many people know this one dude in the Bible who went and did the one thing that God called him to do and then moved on to glory? Anybody remember? Enoch. How much did it take? But you know what he didn't have? Which one's more? Ding. We're not him. We like to dabble around in some things. We like to have our hidden sin. We swear a lot. We don't act the way we're supposed to. Okay, but I tithe. Where are you going? What does the field of corruption lead to, church? Death. What are you lacking? You don't have enough. You don't have enough. Flesh cannot inherit the kingdom and go on to eternal life. Right? But God knows this. So you might be like, well, wait a minute though. This was back when I was not doing so great with God. Got my act together. And I really started serving and ministering. And I was really listening and obeying God and spending time with him. And I'm doing the things God wanted me to do. I'm bringing honor and glory to his name. I'm worshiping him in spirit and truth. And I'm doing all this great stuff. Now what? Now what? What's the difference? I got more here than I do here. And you might be like, well, what about this though? Isn't this still going to disqualify me? No. Why? But why? You'd be like, wait a minute. You're telling me your eternal salvation and your walk boils down to an equation? I'm not saying that. It's not what I'm saying. But what I'm telling you is that this corruption cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But what did God say he's going to do to my flesh when I go on to glory? Do I take it with me? No. I'm going to receive a glorified body, right? Do you not understand the reason why that is being prepared for you in heaven is because he knows that those of us who are going to be this well endowed into the spirit will still be carrying with us some merit of corruption in our flesh. And the flesh will be done away with. But that's not what's going to exclude you from the kingdom. But if this is empty, it will. Do you see the problem in your theology and your philosophy? Too many people think that that by itself, my one sin, I'm screwed. And it doesn't matter how much I try to do for God, that it's never going to be good enough. And that's wrong. So then you go, well, wait a minute. Doesn't that kind of support the once saved, always saved theology? No, it doesn't. Because if you go ham and you want to just continue in to entertain things that are not of God, knowing you know that willingly or unwillingly, your participation in not following and obeying what God has set forth for your life is a product known as sin, and you continue to go down that road and you don't do the things of God, well, then you don't have that outcome that you were looking for. But here's where this is going to change for you guys. Because now it's going to be like, oh, well, this does look very mathy and very equating. I get that. I do. But let's change the philosophy. Here's your day. You choose. How do you choose? Because now it's no longer an equation, right? Because how many people know their days are numbered? God knows your beginning and your end date. He knows your born on date. He knows your expiration date. He knows all the hairs that are on your head. He has them named and accounted for. Even the ones that you lost along the way. Right? He still has them in his hand. He's holding on to them for you. Don't worry. But every day, you get some choices. Let's say today, Steve, your day has three choices. During the course of your day, you are going to come to an intersection of choice three times. God knows those three times. You're going to choose one of two things. You're going to choose to willingly go along with his will and his plan, to which case, guess what you didn't do? Now do you see how dramatically different this gets? Let's try it again. Jim, you have two choices today. You're going to choose. Which do you choose? Do you choose to obey God? Okay, great. Then you didn't choose that. What's not getting filled up, church? The other field's not being gratified. You're not gratifying the flesh if you're obeying God. Now you'll be like, wait a minute, that's really, 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 really like too simple. And I know I've heard that before. Yeah, but you didn't believe it. Because you still believed that the one time you chose poorly and you didn't choose God, that disqualified you. Well, I'm here to tell you that that is a product of who? The liar. He's lying to you. And he's using a belief system of once saved, always saved versus you're only saved as your relationship to Jesus Christ to sabotage whether or not you're going to continue to make better choices in the day. Look, that's why we say you have this wonderful word called repentance. Because if you messed up, what should you do? Why? Because if you don't, what are you going to do? You're probably going to keep going in the wrong direction, right? That's why we turned around and said all the time back in the day, well, it was a 180 degree turn from what I was doing, and now I'm going the other way, right? Well, the reason why we use that as a demonstration or an illustration is because if you keep going the way you're going, your choices are going to continue to go this way. And you're not going to choose God. But if you repent, as soon as you mess up, you can immediately do this. And here's the part I didn't tell you about. There's no excuse to why the children of God should be concerned about what is going into the field of the flesh. Yet you have been so overwhelmingly put into a camp of worry and concern about your obedience to God that you've lost sight of what was paid for. And you've lost sight of how it was paid for. It's not about works, but it is about faithfulness. And if those faithfulness aspects lead to works, then by golly, please follow through with them, because you want to put more in here than is in here. Because that will be indicative of your relationship to Jesus when you come and see him. Because when he meets you face to face, what's he going to say to you? You hope and pray. Well done, my good and faithful servant. How is your faithfulness being measured according to Christ? It's not measured by what you think or what you feel. It's actually measured by how obedient you've been to God in representing himself in you. Have you been obedient? And have you been putting seed into that field? Or have you been sowing seed into the flesh? Object lesson over. Sorry it was loud and obnoxious. We have to come to understand that these two fields exist in us until we are gone. But what you sow into those fields is a product of the decisions you make. And it's not whether or not I willingly did sin or this or that. That's law. It's simpler than that. When you were presented with an opportunity to obey God in your life, are you going to choose the obedience to God, or are you going to choose your will over his? Steve, can you put it back up on the screen? You know what I'm talking about. Want to get free quick? How many people want to get free quick? You want freedom? You want the freedom. I know you've been crying for it. Okay. There you go. I want your presence. I want your will. Whatever you want to do. Yes, Lord. You can forget about that. It's never going to happen. You won't be bothered with it. It's done and gone. Because as long as your will is his will, everything you will do in your life will constantly be sowing seed into the field of the Spirit, which is going to reap for you everlasting life. Stop worrying about sin. Stop worrying about how the enemy is going to snare you up. Stop worrying about the trips and the hazards along the way. When you get there, whose will? Then follow it. And if you mess up and you didn't choose right, what do? Repent. Don't wait. Don't waste the time. Because the more time you waste, the more chances you're given to put this back into the camp. And I don't know about y'all, but my memory's not too great. And as I get older, it doesn't get better. So you know what kind of happens as you get older, Jim? You tend to forget when you didn't obey God. And you may not repent for it. You might have missed it. So you might have some lingering guys floating. But that's why God's going to take care of your flesh when you get there. But this does have some bad news for the people who maybe aren't following and obeying God. If you're not putting anything into this jar, It doesn't matter that you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It does matter that you've been obeying the commands that he has for your life. That is how you inherit the kingdom of God. Amen? Do we have some radically changed thought? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I hope that you do. Because I know that for me, not that it changed, radicalized it, but it really gave me a clear understanding of how I can dramatically affect and change my life and my course, no matter how bad I think it might have been. And all it takes is two things. Repent and start filling this field with good seed. That's all you got to do. Amen? Amen. God, have your way, Father. Continue to show us these things where we might have our eyes and our fixations on things that are legalistic or based out of what we believe in our minds and what we feel in our hearts that is deceiving us, God. Your word tells us the heart is deceptively wicked. No man can understand it. But we trust you, God. We trust your word, God. And we hear what you are saying in this principle of sowing and reaping and the field of the flesh and the field of the spirit, God. And I pray, Lord, that we would have hearts and minds that are willing to lay down our lives, God, once and for all, and faithfully obey the call and the will you have for our lives, God. Sowing seed into the spirit so that we can reap that everlasting life. Which, God, we know is not just our eternal salvation and our welcome home to you in heaven, but it is our ability, God, to serve you even more and more faithfully here on this earth, God. Because your kingdom is here and your kingdom is now. So, God, continue to show us and lead us and guide us by your word. We thank you for it in our lives. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.